Our text this week is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, as we continue our series through the Sermon on the Mount. If you recall, I said last week, Christ is very intentionally climbing another mountain and issuing forth the standards for what we're going to be another kingdom. If you recall, when God constituted the first kingdom of the Old Covenant, he had just delivered the people from Egypt, and then Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and God delivered. They needed to just live by if they were going to be a part of the kingdom of Israel. Well, now Christ, the long-awaited king, has come to bring about a better kingdom, a new covenant founded on better promises. And so he sees the crowds and realizes it's time. He goes up on this mountain and continues to change what they have been used to prepare them for what the new covenant is going to look like. If you recall, when God gave Israel their commands of how to live, he then told them that the way they were going to receive this kingdom was to go and take it. It was rightly theirs because God gave it to Abraham and his descendants, and now the sinful Canaanites had taken it and defiled the land. So God said, live this way now as my vassal rulers. Take your troops and go in and take out my enemies. And that's how the kingdom was going to be established. However, here, God shows something drastically different. To those outside the kingdom, they are not to be slaughtered. Instead, Christ says this, hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The word of the Lord. So kids, are any of you ever afraid of the dark? Or were you ever afraid of the dark when you were little? I know some of my kids were sometimes, and sometimes the worst thing to tell them would be, go down to the basement and get that one toy you left there. No, not the basement! I remember being afraid of my basement growing up as well, and running upstairs as fast as I could because I wanted to see the light again, because our basement was dark. So if you went down into the scary basement to get the toy that you had to get, and you had a flashlight with you, would it make sense for you to bring a bowl along and then cover the flashlight so you can't see? Would that make sense? Of course not. You wanted to not have the dark. You wanted to have light everywhere. And then you can see, and the basement didn't seem as scary, right? Well, did you hear Jesus' words in the verses we read today? He says, who lights a lamp and then puts a basket over it? Nobody, right? That's not the point. When you light a lamp or a flashlight, you want to be able to see in the dark, right? Well, Jesus says that we are the light of the world. What do you think he means by that? Did he turn you all into flashlights? No. What he did do was he told you about Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, he saves you. He forgives your sins. He brings you home to heaven with him. But then he wants you to do something when he saves you. He wants you to tell other people about that. And he wants you to live in a way that's very kind and loving because that's the way he lived for you. And when you live a kind and loving life, people are going to want to know why. Why are you so nice to me? And then you have a chance to tell them about Jesus, right? And so we won't remember to be kind and nice as we should if we don't remember how much Jesus did for us, right? If we don't think about that, we usually start thinking selfish things and then we don't act like Jesus has saved us at all. Nobody would want to know why we're being kind if we're not being kind, right? So can you think of ways you can try to be extra kind and loving as a way to thank Jesus and then ask God for there to be people that you can tell about Jesus? And that's a way we can really thank him, right? All right, think of ways for doing that, kids, and thank you for listening. So instead of marching orders to go and slay the Romans and the Greeks and those who are currently not worshiping the Lord, Christ calls them up on the mountain and says, no, you're going to be salt and light. And when they see you, they're going to glorify me. Vastly different from the marching orders given in the Old Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant people were still called a kingdom of priests. And you saw God's genius plan for the Old Covenant working. I'm going to put you in the crossroads of the entire ancient world. And had they lived the way they should, the world would have wondered, look at you prospering after worshiping this God Yahweh. Tell me about him. Instead, they half-heartedly took the land. Instead of wiping people out, chose to force them into slavery and decided that they worship their gods, and you know the story from there. But instead of wiping them out, God preserved a remnant, and now he has come to that remnant to then make them priests and representatives and ambassadors to all those around. And they're going to do this by being salt and light. What does he mean by that? I think he's summarizing their calling as ambassadors of the new covenant kingdom of God. So how do we fulfill our calling as ambassadors according to Christ's words here? First point, loving our neighbors. We are good ambassadors, first and foremost, by loving our neighbors. Second, by speaking the truth. We're good ambassadors by speaking the truth. And then finally, we must remember, we are the only hope this world has. We are the only hope this world has. So, first point, loving our neighbors. I think this is essentially what's behind verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Some have thought, well, that's impossible. Salt can't lose its taste. Most likely in the ancient world, the salt they're dealing with would have been mixed with other compounds and actually could eventually kind of lose what's going on, and you get rid of it and you get fresh salt. He's not saying we're going to lose our salvation if we aren't doing its job. He's saying you don't have salt around to do nothing. There's a point for it. And back then, salt served two major purposes. It was a preservative. It prevented against decay. But it also, as we'll attest to today, it makes things better. It improves what it's added to. And so, this is the attitude we're to have when we engage those. This is not so much about our Christian brothers and sisters. This is those outside. Those outside who will see what's going on here and then want to know this hope. So first, how can we be acting as a preserving agent in the lives of our neighbors? Not meaning how do you actually make them live longer. Although for the doctors we have here, maybe that's one way you can do that. But how can you help them avoid what is destructive? How can you be a force in their lives that points them to what is good and wholesome instead of just joining them in what is destructive? I don't know exactly who God's put in your life. I can't tell you. I know how some of you are failing in this. My bet is a lot of us fail, first and foremost, by just not having much interaction with our non-Christian neighbors or coworkers. Now, maybe I'm wrong on that, and I hope I am. But so often, we have these discussions, and when we talk about it, we own up and say, yeah, I don't even have much of a relationship with my neighbors. And I think more of us probably do have a relationship with coworkers. And again, the Bible doesn't mean just your next-door neighbors. It's whoever God puts in your life. But so often, I think there are people we hope we're pleasant to, right? Don't want them to not like us. But how are we actively looking to be this a preserving force? How can I point them to what is good and right and not join them or ignore them in the destructive behavior they engage in? I think too often, however, when you hear Christians talk about being salt and light today, it is couched in almost strictly political terms. And I do not think that is what he is talking about here at all. If he was talking about going and waging a political battle, he would have gone back and given them orders like the Old Covenant. That's how the Old Covenant proceeded. Used military might, political power, and established its boundaries. There may be ways you can engage in turning back things that are destructive in our society, and I hope that you do that. I hope you take those opportunities. But it's not strictly couched in those terms. Remember, this follows on the heels of the Beatitudes. typically political power is not achieved with all the humility that the Beatitudes laid out for us, with being poor in spirit. And expects actually not political, named, persecuted for the righteousness' sake and for being named with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, how can you humbly point your neighbors to what is good and point them away from what is destructive? So that means you have to go out of your way to find ways to be selfless to those God puts in your life. If any of you think that's easy, think again. Recall also that Paul says, specifically in relating to outsiders, that our conversations ought to be seasoned with salt. And it's a discussion he has specifically so that we can have the right things to tell them as we're sharing the gospel. And so this is not only about selfless deeds, though I think to a degree it probably starts that way. Winning our neighbor's ear because we have been selfless and kind and forgiving to them, and therefore they want to know why. And so don't strictly think this is only deeds. We need to have them seasoned with salt so that they have the opportunity to hear what? The reason for the hope that's in us, like Peter says. We also cannot, you know where I'm going here probably because we go here a lot, avoid the conversations because we'd rather go the, well, I just want to have deeds ministry, or the, I just want to live the gospel in front of them. I know you're tired of me saying it, but you keep hearing it so many other places, I have to refocus us here. You cannot live the gospel. It's not possible. Unless you think the gospel is just go be nice, go be selfless. The gospel is specifically what Christ came to do for sinners. He died in their place, he obeyed in their place, and he rose again for their justification and eternal life. Your life, simply your actions, cannot preach that. I may have told you the story before. Every fall, I asked my wife for a few days to go gallivant across the northern Baltimore County countrysides, snap beautiful pictures, and get in many near car accidents as I'm like, oh, wow, that's a beautiful field. And if you know the area near the Bordy Vineyards, it's a classic place for fall color. And I was pulling over on the side of the road for a great photo op down a tree-lined lane of ancient trees that are glowing with color. And it looked like it was a safe place to pull off, but actually it was a bunch of grass that had been pushed down over a gully. So I kind of slow motion rolled my car. I'm like, oh, that's beautiful. And I'm lying almost completely on my side, but it was a bizarre slow motion little roll. And I kind of can't get the door open. I obviously can't get out this way. Finally, I managed to crawl out. I'm getting ready to call the insurance, and a guy pulls over in a pickup truck. Don't call insurance. Don't call insurance. I got a hitch. I got some rope. I'll get you out. The young guy with his own tree service. And so I'm like, okay, I'll see. He crawls down in the muck underneath that grass to tie the front of my, and he pulls me out. I was just so grateful. I didn't have any money to give him. I asked for his card. I was going to try to hype his tree service online. But if I was unaware of the gospel, completely unaware, and I look at that amazing act of kindness to me, as he drove off into the autumn sunset, how much sense would it have made to me to say, wow, you know, I bet there's a God. But not just that, you know, just looking at the mess we're in, I bet he became man too. And what's more, it only makes sense for him to have died for us, because that's what we deserve, to obey and probably risen again, maybe even on the third day. It can't happen, right? It just can't happen. The deeds, no matter how kind, cannot proclaim the gospel. They may win the right for someone to hear, but you must follow it with words. That's why your conversation needs to be seasoned with salt. So we need to ask the Lord, give me the right words. Give me the right thing to say for the reason for the hope that's in me when those people ask me. I know I've shared with you, too, the Babylon Bee making fun of the Francis of Assisi quote, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. That makes as much sense as feed the hungry at all times, if necessary, use food. You can't feed without food. You can't proclaim the gospel without words. Why? Because faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So I'm not telling you to tone down the deeds. All of us need to turn the volume up on our deeds. Serve more selflessly than we do, but then let's look for opportunities for conversations that are seasoned with salt so we can proclaim the gospel of the new kingdom. So But that's not all. He then tells us we are the light of the world. If salt is a preserving agent trying to protect and point away from what's destructive toward what is helpful, then light shines into darkness and exposes lies. So we need to speak the truth as our second point. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So there are significant voices surrounding us that are speaking lies, not just about what's right and wrong, whether there is a God or not, but also whether there is a gospel that anyone needs to believe in. And the lies that we need to speak against and expose first and foremost are within. We cannot have this idea that this is this us versus the evil world mentality. The first and foremost lies we need to speak the truth against and shine light into are in the recesses of our own souls. Once we start believing lies, our light is not going to be shining anywhere. And so we need to ask the Lord, please help expose the lies I believe and let me define myself by your gospel. Let me define myself by the fact that you love me as much as you love Christ because he died and rose for me. Then may I shine that, not just on the recesses of my own soul, and may you through your spirit shine it there, but then let me shine it outside of me. Because as I open every service with you, we have a world that is broken. Much of it doesn't just know the gospel and operate according to lies. Much of it hates the gospel once it hears it. And many of us perhaps hated it before the Lord brought us to faith too. And perhaps can even remember operating that way. So the claims of the world are, they're essentially, I would say, all about autonomy. If I could summarize the way the world thinks, it's autonomy. How dare you tell me we all can't make up our own standards? How dare you say there is just imposed standards on us? How dare you say there is just punishment for those who don't acknowledge that king? And how dare you say, I deserve death and need to admit it to be saved? Again, I'm not trying to say, yeah, circle the wagons against those people out there. How else are they going to think? They're dead in their trespasses and sins as each of us was before we were saved. This is not trying to puff us up against them. Instead, it's to remind us how severe the darkness is so that we long to shine a light into those lies and expose what's there. Doing so with hope, not with, again, an old covenant mindset of let's wipe out the Amalekites. As we're confronting these lies, again, the background of all of our activity are the Beatitudes. We're doing this while being poor in spirit, acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy, acknowledging how much we need mercy, acknowledging how much of a debt we're in to our God who has saved us. And so, we may need to say hard things in the confrontations the Lord puts us into. We may have to shine light that is going to be very painful for certain people to have to undergo. But if we do so in the spirit of the Beatitudes, hopefully it's not nearly as an explosive situation. If we are talking about people's need to repent, the person who's poor in spirit is going to be the first one to repent. The person who's poor in spirit is going to be the first one to ask forgiveness. And they'll be the first one to forgive. And they'll be the first one to couch the Christianity they are trying to proclaim in terms of, this is about salvation for wretched sinners of whom I'm the worst. Not, clean up your act or you're going to hell. I'm not saying we should be silent on the fact that there is real judgment facing those who reject Christ. But those doing so with the attitude of the new covenant, the Beatitudes, aren't going to come out there just swinging, hoping to scare people straight. They will come with the humility that's required from anyone who used to be an enemy of God and now, through the death of his own son, has found themselves in a place of acceptance due to nothing they've done, but only due to God's mercy. Remember, as I said last week, Christ guaranteed that your mission here of being new covenant ambassador is going to meet with rejection. Not all the time, but they're not going to be wanting to hear it. And so he says, Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and when they revile you and say terrible things about you because of my name. Blessed are you. It's going to happen if you're true to the gospel. And so, A, we shouldn't be shocked when it does happen, because he told us it would. But second of all, we should remember it's a blessing to be associated with Christ. And then that should arm us, and we should ask the Lord then to arm us against the fear that would cause us to take that lamp and put it under a basket because we're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being mocked. Again, I don't know the kinds of persecution you've gone through. I'll be honest. Usually when I hear Christians in this country talk about being persecuted, I have to ask the Lord for a creative way to explain to them that they're not being really persecuted. But some of you I know have undergone real persecution, particularly within your family. Rejection from family is a very powerful thing to have to undergo in the name of Christ. Some of you having to leave jobs because of feeling that you cannot ethically remain being an ambassador for Christ, doing what they've required you to do. And the worst may be coming for our country. I have no idea what the Lord has in store. Whatever ways we might be persecuted, we need to remember, I'm blessed by the Lord. It's precious to Him when I'm willing to stand up anyway, knowing that I may be mocked and persecuted for it, because that I am then willing to love those people by telling them the truth in the face of rejection like Christ did for us. Christ gave us similar covenantal callings right before he ascended into heaven when he gave us the Great Commission. It's very similar to what he's calling us to do here. And as he said, to go and proclaim that gospel, bring people in, teach them what I've commanded you. What does he say first? Do you remember? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then as he closes it out, he says, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have nothing to actually fear. If he possibly might leave us in the middle of the job because he's tired of us lagging our feet, maybe we should have something to fear. If he said, some authority has been given over, I haven't got everything under control, but give it a shot, maybe that wouldn't be something totally abolishing our fear. But he has all the authority over all things. He's going to be with us to the end of the age. Therefore, let's go out and serve our neighbors and let's speak truth into their lives, because he's the one marching with us and he's the one with his spirit that will make our words effective. It's not up to our cleverness and our wit to make this happen. And we can't use these opportunities of speaking as bait and switch to get them to come to church. Remember, they may just glorify your Father for the good deeds you've done. If you have simply loved your neighbor and they have not come with you to Trinity, that is still something you did glorifying to God. But if right away they sense, I'm not actually being kind to you, I just want to pad our numbers at church, we have failed them and failed this commission. We are called to love them, to speak truth to them. If perchance we get the opportunity, tell them the truth of the gospel. And if they convert, praise the Lord. If they join us at Trinity, praise God. If they don't, you are still faithful. And we need to patiently trust the Lord that he will use our acts of service and our words of truth the way he wants to, and not manipulate the situation ourselves. Remember, not only do we have nothing to fear, but if we're not motivated enough, remember, we are the world's only hope. God has commissioned no one else but his church to proclaim this good news. And so that's our final point. When we are reticent to go ahead and do these difficult acts of service and speak words that may result in rejection, and we're tempted to go ahead and cover the light with a basket. But remember, who else should we expect to do this work of proclamation? And remember, please, I hope each of you is so grateful for whoever it was who told you, whoever was willing to explain to you the good news of Christ, that we would remember, I'm not out here on a plan of social reform or political reform. I have the best news this world can hear, even if they don't know it. And therefore, if I let my light shine like this, I have opportunities to proclaim that news, and people will be glorifying God as a result. Having not only seen what we've done, but then the assumption is having heard what we've proclaimed. But I think So many people pursue Christianity on the right and the left simply as political, moral, or social reform projects that hope is gone from what they're doing. And that's why you see so much joylessness in so much of what constitutes Christian activity out in the world. There's so much fear-mongering. There's so much outrage at everything. And such little joy and certainly very little hope as you see what's being proclaimed to the world. I read this passage to you last week, but it bears repeating again. When you hear our project as ambassadors described by God, do you hear anything about political reform, social reform? No. Here's what you hear in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be who knew no sin, that he might become the right, that we might become in him the righteousness of God. That's what we're out there proclaiming. There is no greater news. Who doesn't love being the bearer of good news? Now, I know so often we have the good news we want to tell people, we're not about to be rejected for it. But when the Lord's opinion of us is what matters most, remembering his love matters more than any, and we don't have to worry about losing that because Christ has won it for us once for all time, then let's proclaim that message of reconciliation. First, by having loved our neighbors, be the opportunity we get to proclaim, speaking the truth to them, shining light, and then having this be the opportunity we get to proclaim to them. I don't think we see any better example of this happening in all the scriptures than Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They've been proclaiming the truth, and they are wrongly imprisoned. They have no right being there. In Acts 16, 25, it says this, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, not being outraged over the injustice, praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, and drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. And he washed their wounds and was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into the house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What a beautiful picture. They had no right to be in that jail. They had every right to escape. But their agenda was the agenda of the new kingdom and not their own. And so they gave up the freedom they could have had, knowing that this man might die if they did. And the moment he'd heard the truth sung by them, he knew they were different. And when he saw their actions, what does he say? "I want in. What do you have? What must I do to have what you have?" And then look at the joy that follows, immediately spreads to the entire household. That's what happens when the Lord chooses to use us as his salt and light and ambassadors in this world. And the power and beauty of it is incomparable to anything else you'll see in this life. We need to ask the Lord to fill us so much with the identity we have in Christ that when we are persecuted like Paul and Silas, instead of anger and outrage, we instead are singing his praises, knowing that he might use us at any moment, being so full of the future I have in Christ that my present right now does not define my joy. What he has done for me and his guaranteed love for me for all time allows me to sing when I am tortured and wrongly imprisoned. And when I meet my torturer and the one who's imprisoned me falsely, I get to tell them of the gospel. And God then uses them as a yet another ambassador for his glory. Just like he promised here, they will see your good deeds and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray that the Lord so fills us with love that Christ has for us that we are ambassadors like this.